Right, the reading is from Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up."
Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that you tied up and threw into the furnace?" And they replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into a pile of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. And we thank you for the story in Daniel chapter 3. Lord, we ask that you might help the story to come alive for us, so that we might know how to worship you above all things. Amen. Well, one of the most remarkable things I find about reading Daniel is you begin to realize that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in Babylon serving the king of Babylon. They serve him. And they do that while being faithful to God. But it's only here in this passage that we come to a point where actually their faithfulness is challenged, is questioned. And even before we get into Daniel chapter 3, that should actually raise some questions for us. If there's one thing that this chapter is going to ask us to do, it's to think carefully about the lives we live and the lives and the way we serve in the world. We live in a Babylon, if you like. Our government institutions, many political ideologies, do not stand for God. And so we can't just drink them in and soak them up as if they're neutral. We need to be careful thinkers. We need to serve each other. We need to serve the government. We need to serve our friends and family and our neighbors. But we need to be discerning with all the things that we read and hear. We've got to be discerning because actually we worship the God of the Bible. We don't worship men. We worship God. And each one of us is therefore given the responsibility to think carefully about what we accept as truth and what we accept as being something that challenges our worship. Well, we're in Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to walk us through the story. I'm going to ask, what does it teach us about God? And then I'm going to ask, how does this apply to our lives? So what's the story in Daniel chapter 3? Well, we're told that King Nebuchadnezzar has an image, if you like, set up of himself. King Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue of gold. And it's a statue of himself. It's said to be 60 cubits high. That's 27 meters or 9 stories high. When we hear about the statue, we are reminded of Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a statue. But he can't interpret it, so he gets Daniel to come and interpret it. And Daniel tells him that the statue in his dream represents 4 different kingdoms. The gold bit is Nebuchadnezzar. But then it's not all just one kind of material. It's gold, it's silver, it's iron and clay. There's going to be kingdoms after Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, yes, you have a kingdom at the moment, but it's not going to be the last one. There are going to be kingdoms following yours. Here in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue of gold from head to toe. It's not a statue with gold, silver, iron, and clay. This is just a pure statue of gold, one material. And in doing that, Nebuchadnezzar is actually saying to God, or he's at least unthinkingly saying, well, maybe my kingdom is the only kingdom. From head to toe, this statue is covered in gold. There's no silver, there's no iron, there's no clay. He stands in opposition to God. It's a subtle hint that this author is giving us. There's one material here, and it's gold. King Nebuchadnezzar builds this golden statue. And if you followed the reading in Daniel 3, you would have noticed that the author directs our attention to King Nebuchadnezzar's actions. Over and over again, we're told, King Nebuchadnezzar raises up this statue. 9 times, we're told, that he raises up this statue. Verse 1, verse 2, twice in verse 3, verse 5, 7, 12, 14, and 18. This statue is raised up. It's lifted up. It's set up. It's one big demonstration of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He's lifting himself up. He's making himself high and mighty. He lifts himself up and sets himself up as an opposition to God. But it doesn't stop there. King Nebuchadnezzar raises up this statue, but he also wants everybody else to come and bow down to the statue. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a special day where the statue is revealed and everyone is going to have to come and worship. And it is everyone. Again, the author gives us clues here. Look down as how the story sets this up. Verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar summons the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials. We get a whole list of them. It's a tedious list that gets repeated in the next verse, in verse 3. King Nebuchadnezzar calls them all, and then verse 3, so the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials come. They assemble for the dedication of the statue. Everyone is called together. The whole government, all of the celebrities, all the officials, all the influencers, anyone who is anyone and everyone else is gathered together to come and worship this statue. If that tells you anything, it tells you that no matter how many people are doing something, it doesn't mean it's right. Weight is not given to masses. Truth doesn't change for the masses. Well, here at the dedication of the ceremony, we get quite a bit of ceremony. A herald comes up and he shouts in a loud voice, nations, peoples of every language. In other words, the whole world. This is what you're commanded to do. As you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you've got to fall down and worship the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. He has set it up, you're going to bow down. They're all being treated as puppets. Think about how ludicrous this is. The king builds an image of himself and tells everyone they're going to bow down to it. And we don't hear a peep out of anybody. Everyone seems to think this is a good idea. They're puppets. And they're going to be dancing to King Nebuchadnezzar's tune. They're puppets. No one raises an eyebrow. No one blinks. No one seems to think carefully about this situation. They're going to do as they are told. They're going to do just as all the other masses are going to do. They're going to do as they're told, or as the Americans say, they're going to drink the Kool-Aid. The image has been set up. Everyone else is going to bow down while the band plays. And if anyone doesn't bow down, they will immediately be thrown into the fiery furnace. They will immediately be thrown into the blazing, fiery furnace. They're threatened with their lives. Well, the instruments are made ready, and they are sounded. You hear the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music. It sounds like this is actually chaos, with all these instruments making noise. Normally when you have a song to play, you don't tell everybody what the instruments are that are going to be played. You say, we're going to now stand and sing the national anthem, or we're now going to dance to so-and-so, such a, you know, the name. Here we're just given the instruments. And the impression we get from the author here is actually, these instruments are just going to be blasting. There's no tune. This is chaos. There's nothing here to appreciate and worship and adore. This is just instruments being played. We're not moving to the beat. We're bowing down in chaos. There is just a mass of noise being sounded. Twice we have a list of all the important people that we have at this ceremony, and twice we have a list of all the instruments being played. It's just a subtle hint that the people here, perhaps, are being treated as instruments. No mind of their own, simply manipulated by the musician, who unfortunately is just full of hot air, trying to blow his own trumpet. Well, the ceremony comes and goes. People do as they're told. But you'll notice in verse 8, some astrologers come to Nebuchadnezzar. Now bear in mind, we're told they are astrologers. We've had a whole list of people read out: satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials. We didn't hear anything about the astrologers. That's because they're unimportant. They're on the side there. They've been written off. Remember in chapter 2 of Daniel? They couldn't interpret the king's dream. They're just these guys on the side. They're not important. They're insignificant. Well, these insignificant figures come to the king. They were saved in chapter 2 by Jews who were able to interpret the dream. Well, now they turn Judas. They come and tell the king that while everyone else was bowing down to the statue during the sound of the music, they happen to have seen some Jews not bow down. King, they say, remember that decree? Anyone who did not bow down would get thrown into the fiery furnace? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't fall down. They don't serve your king. They don't serve you, O king, and they don't serve your gods. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is furious. He has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego brought before him, and the scene is actually quite comical. They're brought before him, and the king asks them if it is true. And before they have an opportunity to answer, he has all the instruments set up again, ready to make some noise so that these guys can have a second opportunity to bow down. It's comical, because the command earlier was bow down, or you will immediately get thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, they never bowed down in the first place. Now there's this discussion, and the band of instruments are being readied once again. There's nothing immediate about this. This all shows up the king's lack of power to carry out his own commands. He said anyone who didn't bow down would be thrown into the fiery furnace immediately. He's pretending to be God here, demanding worship. But he needs these pathetic astrologers to come and tell him who didn't bow down. The king gets all the instruments ready to play for these three men, to give them a second chance. But before the noise of the instruments is able to be sounded, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just speak up. They say, we don't need to defend ourselves. King, don't worry about checking if we're going to bow down to your music. Don't even play it. They trust God. They serve God alone. And they speak truth to power. Don't bother playing that music. We don't worship you. We won't worship your gods. It's a comical interaction, showing that the weakness of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. But the comedy now takes a serious turn. King Nebuchadnezzar is burning with anger. He has a blazing fiery furnace heated up 7 times more than it should be. He commands men to bind up these Jews. And he takes these soldiers, then bind them up, take them to the fiery furnace. But it's so hot that they themselves, the soldiers, get burnt. They die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall into this fiery furnace. And now the story slows right down. And the camera focuses in on King Nebuchadnezzar's face. He's confused. He stares into the pit and he speaks to his advisors. Didn't we just throw three men into the fiery furnace? Wasn't it just three that we threw in? And his advisors confirm, yes, it was three men we threw in. So why then do we see four walking around in the fiery furnace unharmed? And why does the fourth look like a son of God? King Nebuchadnezzar goes over to the opening and he shouts out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come out. King Nebuchadnezzar raised up an image of himself. He raised up, lifted up, set up in all of his pride. He set up the statue of himself. He raised himself up. But now he sees that these three men were servants of the Most High God. He sets himself up. But these three Jews are serving the Most High God, and there's no comparison. Earlier, we are told about the people that Nebuchadnezzar had called together. They had been all called together to come and see this statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up of himself. They'd all come together to bow down and worship it. Well, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fiery furnace, what do they see? What do they witness? They're there to worship King Nebuchadnezzar, but they see three men coming out of the fiery furnace, coming out of the judgment that they have faced, and not one bit of them has been singed. King Nebuchadnezzar brought everyone to worship him. Everybody now is a witness to the fact that the God Most High, the God of the Jews, rescues people. He rescues them from judgment. And then, just as we had a herald earlier on, shouting out, giving commands that everyone should worship King Nebuchadnezzar, now we have King Nebuchadnezzar himself making a proclamation that will go throughout all the lands to every nation, tribe, and tongue. Everyone must look at this God. No other God can save like this God. The God of the Jews is extraordinary. There is no other one like him. He is the God Most High. The king himself tells everyone, there is no other God who can save in this way. That's the story. What's the theology? What do we learn about God in this passage? What are we meant to learn about God? Well, the big theme or question raised in this passage concerns the ability of God to save. Can God save those who are facing a fiery judgment? Where do we get this? Well, take a look down to verse 15. King Nebuchadnezzar is warning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and telling them if they don't bow down to him, they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And then he asks them at the end of the verse, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He thinks there's no God going to be able to rescue them. But he's been shown up. The God of the Bible is able to rescue them. This is the question being asked here by God's people in exile. They've been brought into captivity. And the question they have is, what God is able to save us from this captivity? What God is able to rescue his people from a blazing fiery furnace? The question is raised and it's going to be answered in a big way. The question is raised by Nebuchadnezzar speaking to three faithful Israelites. But the answer to this question is going to be proclaimed throughout the entire kingdom. What God is able to save from Babylon? The God of Israel, the God of the Jews, Yahweh. God is able to save us from trials. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us from the fiery furnace. There is no other God who saves like this. Now, Daniel chapter 3 is not the only time we've ever heard of a blazing, fiery furnace. When Israel were in slavery in Egypt, they were held captive by Pharaoh. And that was also called a furnace. Well, God saved his people from slavery in that furnace in Exodus. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, we're being reminded that their God, the God is the God who is able to save people from the fiery furnace. They are able to place their trust in him and worship him alone. He saved Israel out of Egypt. He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace of Babylon. He will save us from the fiery furnace. Now remember, the reason that God's people are in Babylon is because they're facing God's judgment. It was God who gave Israel into the hands of Babylon, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. They're all in Babylon and they're all facing God's judgment because they were unfaithful to him. They started worshipping other gods in Israel. They're facing God's judgment and they end up in a fiery furnace. But here is the thing. God's people will not avoid judgment. We are saved through it. We're saved through judgment. Each one of us deserves to face God's judgment on our own merits. We deserve judgment, and judgment is coming. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, we are told of the judgment to come. And the judgment is the fiery furnace of hell. It's Jesus who warns us about that fiery furnace. It is coming. It is certain. The question is, who can save us from it? And we find the answer in this passage. It is the God of Israel who is able to save us from that fiery furnace. He saved Israel from the furnace of Egypt. He saved the exiles from the furnace in Babylon. He is able to save sinners from the fires of hell. He is the judge and the one who sets free. It was God who sent Israel into exile because of their unfaithfulness. It will be God who rescues them from exile in his mercy. God is the judge and he's the one who justifies. He's the one who condemns and the one who in his mercy sets us free. Our God is the one who saves us. He is the only one who is able to save us. So how do we apply this passage to us today? What are we to do? Well, I suggest the answer comes with Nebuchadnezzar's command. We are to bow down and worship. We're to bow down and worship the image, not of Nebuchadnezzar, but the perfect image of God. We're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, we are told, lifts up, raises up, sets himself up an image of himself, and he commands everyone, every nation, tribe, and tongue to worship his image. This command is set in opposition to God's will. God commands all nations, tribes, and tongues to worship him. We can't worship the world and our God. We have to choose. We need to choose, and we need to choose who we are going to serve. Are we going to serve the kings of the earth, or are we going to serve the King of Kings, the Most High God? It's a dangerous question to ask, but it's a question we need to ask now before that fiery furnace is set alight. This passage encourages us to choose to serve the Most High God. It exhorts us to choose him over everything else. Worship God, not man, even if it might cost you your life. You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have their lives threatened, they say to Nebuchadnezzar, "Look, you threatened us with death. Our God is able to rescue us from it. Our God is able to save us from it. But even if he chooses not to, will not worship you." They've set their hearts to worship the Lord. They recognize that even if they're not saved from the troubles of this earth, they will continue to worship the Lord because they trust his promises. Do you see how faithful they are? They say to the king, even if we face death in this life, we will be faithful to God. That's the kind of faith we need. A faith that says, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. Even if we end up suffering for it, we know that God is faithful and just. We can trust him. We can trust him with our jobs. We can trust him with our families. We can trust him with our lives. Facing certain death, we can trust God with the promise of resurrection. This passage calls on us to trust God while we are in Babylon, while we are in Basingstoke, while we face opposition, while we live in a society that dances to the tunes of false gods. We are not puppets. We can decide to follow the Most High God rather than earthly rulers. This passage encourages us to remain faithful, knowing that God is able to save us, and it urges us to worship and adore him. Nebuchadnezzar has an image of himself for everyone to worship. He raises it up. He lifts it up. He sets it up. Nebuchadnezzar raises up an image of himself in his pride. God lifts an image of himself up in humility. We're asked to bow down and worship our God who in humility was raised up. John's Gospel tells us of our God, Jesus Christ, who was raised up, lifted up, set up on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is not an image of gold, dead, dying, and finished, who doesn't hear and doesn't see. The Lord Jesus Christ is our living God who was raised up on a cross, killed, crucified for our sins, to save us from judgment to come. He's the living God who hears our prayers. He sees us in our struggles. He sees us in our trials. And he's with us there in the fiery furnace. He's with us wherever we are. And we call to worship him. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he walked to the cross. He knew what his end was. He knew he was going to be lifted up on a cross. And still he walked. He walked faithfully so that we might serve him. He walked faithfully so that we might see the perfect image of God, the beating heart of God lifted up on a cross. He was crucified for our sins so that we might be saved from the fiery furnace. And while we are here on earth, facing the trials that we have now in the present day, he's with us. Not one hair of our head will be singed. Trust him. Trust him now. Make the decision to trust him today before that fiery furnace is lit up. Let's worship our Lord and worship him every day, no matter what comes. Come what may, let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's trust in him. He is the one who is lifted up for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. Lord, you showed us your love for us by sending your Son into the world to die for us. Lord, we pray that you might strengthen us with your Holy Spirit, that we might walk faithfully in your service. Lord, help us to be discerning about the decrees and declarations that get made. Help us to be discerning about how to worship and who we worship. Lord, would you enable us to have wisdom to know what true worship looks like in Basingstoke. Amen.